prayer, brother. I go to church. I pray. I read the Bible. But I still don't feel close to God. You ever said that? You ever echo those words? You know, it's interesting that the question that we're wrestling with today and in the context of worship has to do with that very thing. Why does God ignore our worship sometimes? Well, Isaiah 58 is going to tell us, and Isaiah is an interesting prophet, 60-year ministry. Basically, Israel were saying the very same thing. Hey, we've done the ritual, we've offered the sacrifices, we've done everything right. Where are you, God? Why are you ignoring us? Why are you ignoring us? If you have your sheets, when we come to a word that's underlined in yellow, if you wanted to go ahead and fill that in. God ignores our worship when there is hypocrisy. God ignores our worship when there is hypocrisy. Listen to these words from Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? Interesting words. Israel performed all the right rituals. They got everything right. But it was their lifestyle of disobedience that God was looking at. See, it's interesting that they in the time of Isaiah, they still considered the Lord in their worship. But they also considered other pagan gods as well. They were treating the poor disrespectfully. They were selling the poor for a pair of sandals in the marketplace. There was disrespect for life, disrespect for people in general. And God was saying, you know, I'm not listening. I'm ignoring your worship because you don't love people. Your worship does not affect how you live. And I find it interesting that Isaiah's time, 700 years before Jesus ever even steps on the scene, and over 2,000 years ago, we still struggle with the same thing. We come to worship, we do all the right things, but is it affecting how we treat people? And I find it amazing that there's churches all over the world that have already met today. Asia, Africa. And there's churches meeting right now where people are living however they want to live, but they're coming to church to appease God as if all the things that they have done that week have nullified. And they can live however they want to live, and it doesn't really matter. We've lost the connection between worship and lifestyle. This is the gas station, but this is not where we live our lives. Who you really are is when you are by yourself. Who you are is tomorrow at the workplace and you're talking to somebody. That's who you really are. And that's the part that God wants to transform. What is the acid test of a follower of Jesus? It's basically a lifestyle of obedience. And we hear the word obedience and we think, oh, that sounds really legalistic, Chris. But think about it. Obedience is the proof that we're for real or not. And people say, well, I'm not perfect. I can't obey perfect. Congratulations. That's why we need a Savior. And it's not how far I get up the road that matters. It's as I am I on the right road? Because the Lord tells us in 1 John that the importance of walking in the light as He is in the light. And as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sins. It washes away what I'm struggling with every day. But is it a lifestyle of obedience? Yes. Is it how far I get up the road? No, it's are you on the right road? Are you on walking in the light as He is in the light? It's a lifestyle. So if there's hypocrisy, God is going to ignore the worship. God ignores our worship when it is selfish. When it's all about me, it's all about what my needs and what I want. And I come to church with that spirit. On the day of your fasting, the Lord says, you do as you please. You fast, but you exploit your workers. In other words, you coming to me, your worship does not reflect how you treat other people. Isaiah says you're religious, but you're manipulating God to do as you please. There's no love in this. It's going through the motions instead of the heart. It's interesting today how the consumer-driven lifestyle that we have in our country has influenced the church. And we know this because a lot of people come and they, I didn't get anything out of worship today. We don't come to get, we come to give. You are here for a purpose and a reason today. Perhaps God has brought you here to minister to another person in this congregation. In this assembly, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. We don't share publicly our struggles. And it's easy in this situation for everybody to think, well, they got their lives together and I ain't got mine together. And, well, gee, I just feel really inferior. Hey, this is a hospital for sinners. Ain't nobody got it together in this room. Okay? So you're in the right place today, amen? It's not about us. It's about God. And the fact that, have you ever thought about when you're not here for worship, that God may have had an appointment for you on that day to minister to somebody here that really needed some ministering? We need to listen more than talk. I'm guilty of this. And I find myself, I need to listen better. We don't come to get, we come to give. We come to give. Worship involves what you bring to God, not what you get out of it. In the Old Testament, it was about bringing animal sacrifices before the Lord. But for us, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of what? A praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Anybody will tell you that it takes work in any relationship that we have. It's not selfish. Worship can become selfish where it's all about what I want and what my needs are. No, worship, it takes work. It takes a relationship to be a part of those things. Marriage takes work. It also takes work with God. We're not going to grow by osmosis. There's some things that we have to do to draw us near to the Lord. Besides prayer, besides Bible study, there are so many more things that God wants us to do to draw near to Him. And it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us maybe what we wanted to do, sacrificing that. King David, interesting enough, in 2 Samuel 24, towards the end of his life, he decides to number Israel. He says, you know what? I need to know how big a task force I have. And he got proud and he got arrogant. So he counted all of his people. Even though Joab said, David, I don't think that's a really good idea. He did it anyway. And the Lord caused judgment to come upon Israel because of David's pride. And the prophet Gad comes to him and says, you need to go to Arauna's house and offer a sacrifice there at Arauna's house. This was a nobody. Nobody knew about this guy. So David, the King David, comes into the rural area, into this guy's house. It'd be like, the President of the United States coming to your house this afternoon. And Araunah's response is like, you know, David says, you know, hey, I want to sacrifice an altar here. I need an altar. I'd like to buy an altar here, okay? Can I buy your land so I can sacrifice? And he's like, no. You come into my house and I need to provide the sacrifice. And you can have it. Here, take all my calves. Take the land. It's yours, King David. And I love King David's response. No, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver. Relationships cost something. David understood that. To worship, it costs something. We spend time with it. It costs something. It's not selfish. It's not about me. It's about God. God ignores our worship when there is unforgiveness and quarreling in our relationships. You're saying, Chris, this is a really negative message. No. This is a positive message. Because when we are done today, you are going to go, ah, that's what my problem has been. See, God is speaking to your heart today. He is pinpointing areas of your life right now that you realize that is what's hindering me. Maybe it is hypocrisy. Maybe it is selfishness. It could be unforgiveness and quarreling. Isaiah tells him, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You hear what he's saying? You guys come to the temple, you worship, you fast, you do, and then you go beat up your people. You can't do that. It's got to affect how you live. It's got to affect how you treat people. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? Don't come to church if you've got a problem in one of your relationships and you have hurt somebody or they have hurt you. You need to go reconcile with that person before you come offer your gift at the altar. And I know today there are issues in this assembly. There are problems in your relationships. Yes, I know. I realize that. Everyone has families where there are problems and struggles. And I'm not saying you don't need to come to church because there's problems and struggles in your relationship. I'm talking about if you have personally offended somebody, maybe in this assembly. You know, and we don't need to be taking the Lord's Supper, which signifies our unity, if I have a problem with somebody else in this congregation that I need to deal with. Because Lord's Supper is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. God is really serious about this reconciliation stuff. He really is concerned about the quarreling and unforgiveness that may be going on in our hearts. We can't be vertical with God if our horizontal relationships are not right. It doesn't work that way. Now, some people are going to say, are you talking about peace at any cost? Are you talking about just getting along with people and letting them run all over you? No, I'm not saying that. And there are some relationships in your life that are never going to be fixed. There are some relationships in your family that are never going to be resolved. You've tried, and they just will not listen. They will not change their ways. Love them anyway. Give it to God. Let God resolve it. But you have to forgive and let it go. Because some folks just cannot be fixed. And I think this is what Paul was saying in Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. That's the key word. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. A counselor told me that 25 years ago. I've never forgotten that verse. Because I had a particular problem in my family that, It was just gnawing at me. It was not resolved. It was just a continuous problem, and it's still not resolved to this day. But as far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. It's my choice. If I'm going to be peaceful, if I'm going to learn to get along with people, especially family members, I have to figure out what I need to do in that situation. So whom do you need to reconcile with today? I mean, God takes this reconciling thing pretty seriously if he's telling you not to come to worship until you reconcile. Whom do you need to go to and say, you know, I was hurt when you said this? Stop brushing it under the carpet. Stop doing that. And deal with it. Because God wants you to deal with it. So God ignores our worship when there's hypocrisy, when there's selfishness, when there's unforgiveness. And he ignores when it's without heart. Without heart. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth? Sackcloth was like a burlap thing they would put on when they were repenting or when they were fasting to show their seriousness before the Lord. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Isaiah's being really sarcastic. He's really mocking them. He's saying, really, that's a great show, but there's no heart. You guys fast for show. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, for they teach man-made ideas as if they were commands from God. And the question I've wrestled with this week is, how much of our assembly is man-made ideas? How much do we worry about pleasing man? You know, that was Eli's problem. The Lord comes to him and said, you're worrying too much about your sons. You're worrying more about your sons than me. And I think we can get into the dangerous situation where it's all about pleasing man. Instead, we need to ask, what is going to be pleasing to God here? What is going to glorify him? What's going to make him look good? So why aren't we close to God? Maybe there is some hypocrisy or selfishness or unforgiveness, or we're doing it without heart. Maybe that's why. Now, the question I'd like to focus on for the next, as we close today, is what does please God? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the homeless with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? God is pleased with our worship when we bring justice and love to the poor. God is so pleased. Worship should affect how we treat people. It especially the poor, the blind, the orphan, the widow. Those are the areas you don't mess with those people in God's book. It should affect how I treat people at work. It should affect how I treat people in Walmart, wherever I live, whatever I do. And justice is bringing shalom where there is chaos. That's what the word justice in the Bible means. We think it's a courtroom. It is not a courtroom phrase. It means to bring shalom where there is chaos. And then young people, I want you to look at this picture here. This is in India. This is very common. Kids living on trash dumps in India. Bringing shalom and justice to them would be bringing food to them, getting them out of that situation. What we did at Convoy a couple weeks ago was bringing shalom where there was much chaos in people's lives. And God was pleased. God was pleased with you because you were involved in that. And he says, that's worship. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be where there's chaos, so you can bring my shalom. Shalom is more than peace. It is wholeness. Wholeness. God is pleased with our worship when there is love for the poor, when there is humility. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite. What does contrite mean? It means someone who admits their faults very quickly. God likes to be around people that say, you know, I messed up. I'm really sorry. And they're lowly in spirit. They have a humble view of themselves and of God. They're not lowly worms, but they recognize who God is and recognize who they themselves are. He says, I dwell with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, and I revive them. Revive the spirit of the lowly. Revive the heart of the contrite. When we come to the point in our lives where we desperately need God and we humble ourselves, that's when God says, now you're talking. Our pride keeps us, our pride, selfishness, our pride, it keeps us from true worship. God is pleased when there's a lifestyle of obedience. This is one of the neatest texts. This really jumped out at me this week. Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and reveal myself to them. See, Jesus doesn't reveal himself just to anyone, even if you're a follower of his. He doesn't reveal himself to everybody, but to those who are in close relation, those who have an obedient lifestyle and are seeking him, he reveals who he is, more of himself to us. And he also says, my Father and I will come to make our home with them. That's such a beautiful imagery, isn't it? Of who God is. So obedient lifestyle. And finally, God is pleased with our worship when it's transparent and it's from the heart. We need more transparency in the church, family. It's time to take off the mask. It's time to be real. It's time to say, you know what? I ain't got it all together, and let me share with you some things I need your prayers about. Instead of giving everybody the persona that you just got it all together, real worship happens when we're transparent. That's true fellowship, by the way. That's what we're going to be talking about next week, is what is true fellowship. So this is the kind of worshiper the Father seeks, the one that is concerned for the poor, one who's humble, one who has a lifestyle of obedience, one who's transparent, true heart worship. I don't know about you, but I've heard all that, and I'm saying to myself, man, I'm a mess. I can't believe I'm standing up here and telling you all this because I ain't got it all together. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I can be the biggest hypocrite ever. I backslide, I stumble, I fall, I stray onto the wrong path, but God is working in me. I may be a mess, but I'm his mess. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm under construction, and he is slowly straightening me out. I may not be where I want to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not where I once was. Sin does not dominate my life like it once did. Oh, it dominated my life when I was young. He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion one day. Thank you, Paul, for saying those words. And until that time, I will trust in the finished work of the cross, depending totally on Jesus as Savior, daily surrendering my life to him as Lord and allowing him to transform me to be like him. And I will learn to worship just like we all are learning to worship. Let's pray. Father, I can't see how any of us in this room could possibly think we have it all together, especially when it comes to worship. Our minds get diverted. We get distracted. We're worried about a family member or worried about the ball game today. And I know that hurts you. And Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will pinpoint the areas of our lives that are hindering us from worshiping, truly worshiping you.
Is there any hypocrisy, any selfishness, any unforgiveness? Is there any parts of our heart, Father, that are not yours? Are we just going through the motions here, Lord? I think I can speak for everybody in this room, Lord. We want so much more than that. We want more of you, less of us. We want to be the true worshiper that you seek. Help us to have a deep love for the poor, have an open spirit, an open, transparent heart, Father. A heart that is broken and real before you. And I pray that you will forgive us today and help us to grow. Help us to grow to be a true worshiper of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand and sing to our God. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.